bring justice to the oppressed, to free the slave, to care for the orphan. Now, straight up, as Grace talked about at the very beginning, this is a difficult thing to talk about, like full stop. But then when you have our kids in the room with us, it's made even more difficult, right? So I suspect the vast majority of us are somewhat aware, at least, of the fact that slavery is still a thing in the world today. And it can take many, many different forms, of which none will be mentioned here, not because we're afraid to talk about it, but for the sake of our kids, as the somewhat explicit nature of the different forms of slavery that can and very sadly do happen every minute of every day in around about 40 million people around the globe. 40 million people. That's a big number. Now, Shanae, you're not allowed to say what the answer is to this because I've already talked to you about this. So, and big numbers are hard to get our heads around. Let's say, I don't, but let's say I had 40 million $1 coins. If I stacked them up, I pretend to have another one, because I don't, on top of each other like this, how tall would 40 million $1 coins be? Miles? Oh, to Mars. Not quite that tall. Moon and back? No, not that either. Oh, this is disappointing. Yes, Josh. 40 million coins tall. It would be that tall. It would be... So if you had 40 million coins stacked up and then you... No. No. All right. Thanks, Jonty. Right, so if you had that big pile stacked up and then you pushed it over, it would land in Launceston City. It's 100 over 100 kilometres. This is not a good start for me. I do, and I had a blood nose this morning, so I'm really worried I'm going to get one here. Anyway, so each one of those coins is a person, right? It's just beyond belief, really. All right, let's keep moving. I hope we've got a bit of an understanding of the sheer number of people that this involves. Please don't be blood. Good, it's not. All right, let's keep moving. Not to tell stories of awful things that happened to so many people, not to like wave the IJM flag, and not to guilt trip anyone, but to open the Word and explore what it has to say about us, to say to us about these issues of injustice in the world, both near and far. To get us started, though, let's just pause for a moment and quiet ourselves before God. I'd like to ask Him to do what He wants here, to guide us and our decisions, to guide our hearts, our motivations, and our wallets. So let's do that now. God, as we dive into an uncomfortable topic, may You please help us. This stuff can be very confronting and hard to hear. Please steer us this morning. Please move our hearts to action with love for You and for others as the driving force, not guilt. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's probably pretty easy to think that I'm here to make you all feel a bit uncomfortable, and maybe even a bit guilty for a while, then at the end of this, offer you a way out of that guilt, usually by giving money or signing up to something, so that you can walk away feeling a little bit better about yourself. Let's be honest, it can really feel like that, can't it? We see and hear stories of kids who are starving, or like the story Zaria read to us, trafficked or living in situations that we can hardly imagine. And our first response is often to feel bad, right? We feel guilty that we have it so good here, or so uncomfortable that others in the world right now really don't have it as good as we do. And then if we're really honest, sometimes our instinct to give or act comes less from love and more from wanting to sort of quiet that guilty feeling inside of us, to sort of pat ourselves on the back, to move from this space of discomfort to comfort and convince ourselves that we've done our bit. Let me be clear, it is not my job this morning, nor my intention this morning, to guilt trip you, to get you to sign up for IJM or donate or whatever, or pressure you to do anything. My job is to open God's Word together, to hear what he says about justice and mercy, and see how he calls us to live it out as his people. I do not want guilt to drive anything of what we do here today. This is a terrible motivation for anything, right? Instead, this morning, I hope and I trust to make it clear that we have a far, far better motivation than guilt driving all of us. And that is love and obedience to God and his word. So we're going to start off by looking at the little pieces of the Bible that Zaria read for us this morning. So when we read Micah 6, particularly verses 6 and 7, we're overhearing like this kind of dialogue, right? The people of Israel are responding to God's charges against them, which, for those of us who've been here the past few months, we know full well how the nation of Israel is going during the times of the prophets, right? Not brilliantly. The people have missed and continue to miss the point of what it means to be people of God. Trying to follow the rules while completely neglecting the heart and the intention behind the rule itself. So, naturally, their response to God and his charges against them is more or less just really dripping with irony. You can almost hear the frustration in their voice. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I bow down with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression?" Do you hear the progression? It begins with the ordinary sacrifice of a calf, and then it escalates to the absurd. Thousands and thousands of rams, rivers of oil, and then finally it reaches the horrific, the sacrifice of your own child. The exaggerated response exposes something really important. The people have entirely misunderstood what God wants. They think they can please him by offering more, by doing more, by giving more, by sacrificing more. The assumption is simple. God must be like a demanding boss who is never satisfied, always raising the bar and always asking for more than you can deliver. This is the problem with religion. It turns our relationship with God into a transaction. If I give him enough, then he'll give me what I want. If I pay enough, then he'll be pleased. If I do enough good works, then he will overlook the bad. Religion asks, what can I do to satisfy God so that he'll be happy with me? The danger of all this is that it can look very sincere. On the surface, the questions sound like so devoted, right? What should I bring? How much should I give? But underneath, it is still self-serving. It's about trying to keep God off your back. It's more or less about trying to manage your own guilt. So kids, to help you understand better, I want you to imagine something with me, and big kids too, of course. Let's say that you did something you knew wasn't right. Who's done that before? Yep, I've done something I knew wasn't right, and maybe I upset someone. Maybe I was mean to a friend, whatever. Maybe you didn't listen to your parents. Never, no children have ever done that. You feel bad about it, right? You feel bad about it when you do the wrong thing, and that feeling sort of sticks with you. Now, sometimes, if you're anything like me, you might think, if I give that something to a person, if I give them, some money or even a chocolate bar or even just say sorry, maybe then I'll feel better. Maybe then God will forgive me. Or maybe I'll just feel like I've done the right thing. So you go and give that thing or apologize, not because you really love the person or care about what actually happened or what is happening, but because you want to quiet that uncomfortable feeling inside. You want to feel better about yourself. And the truth is, it doesn't really fix the problem, does it? The feeling of guilt or the desire to just feel okay with yourself, it does not go away. Yes, you've given, but your heart has not really changed. That is what it looks like when giving comes from guilt. It's temporary, and it's selfish, and it does not last. This is exactly what happens when we approach issues like injustice and poverty the wrong way. We see the needs and we feel guilty. We feel uncomfortable. And our instinct is to try to give or act in such a way so that that guilty feeling goes away. We might throw money at a cause, not out of love for the oppressed, but to quiet our own conscience. We get involved not because God's heart for justice has gripped us, but because we want to feel like we've sort of done our bit. But God is not interested in guilt offerings driven by self-preservation. He's not looking for us to pile up sacrifices of 10,000 rams or rivers of olive oil so that we can silence our guilty conscience. What he desires is something far, far deeper. He wants our hearts to be aligned with his. He wants justice to flow out of us, not because we're desperate to get him off our backs, but because we know him and we love him and we want to walk with and like him. The problem with religion is that it tries to bargain with God. It assumes he can be bought off. But God cannot be manipulated with sacrifices, no matter how costly they are. What he seeks is not more of our stuff, but all of ourselves. So all of this shows us that God is not impressed by religion for religion's sake. He is impressed when our lives reflect his character. That's what we see in verse 8 of Micah 6, the very famous verse. God has shown his people what is good. He wants people to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with him. He doesn't want heartless, legalistic, guilt-driven rule following. He doesn't want his people to just do more, give more, or sacrifice more to appease him. Nor does he want us to do more, give more, or sacrifice more just to please ourselves. We are told in Micah 6, verse 8, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Kids, remember what we talked about just before? Remember how we said that sometimes we just give to try to make ourselves feel better when we feel guilty? And how that doesn't really fix the problem? Now I'd like you all to imagine something different. Imagine that someone already loves you so much. So much that they've actually already forgiven you, no matter what you've even done. Imagine that they care for you and have done everything to take away the wrong you've done. Because of that love, you have a choice. You can share something you have. Maybe it's some money or chocolate, or maybe you can even say sorry for when you stuff up. Not to make yourself feel better, but because you want to make the other person feel better. You give freely because your heart is full of love. You're not giving to quiet an uncomfortable feeling to try to earn anything. You're giving because you already know that you are loved. This is what God wants from us. He does not want us to give to get rid of guilt. He wants us to give because our hearts are full of his love. Giving out of love, it's joyful, it's lasting, and it reflects the heart of God. Problem is, none of us can do this so well all the time, right? None of us can do this perfectly on our own. Our hearts are flawed, our motives are mixed, and no amount of effort or rule-keeping can earn God's favor. Which is exactly why the gospel is such good news. In Christ, God has forgiven us. He has restored us and given us new hearts. Through his Spirit, we're empowered to live lives that reflect his justice, his mercy, and his humility. Not to earn his approval, but because he has already poured out his love on us and he has approved us. Knowing this, we can step into action in ways that truly matter. Like, how awesome and powerful was that story that Zaria read to us? Celine is one of many who've been freed from slavery, pulled from a situation of injustice. And they're not just sort of dusted off and told, off you go, have a great life. She was introduced to Jesus. She's connected into a local church. Her life was changed entirely, and her family's life was changed entirely. And not just on earth, but for all eternity. We get the opportunity to partner with people who are doing this sort of thing in people's lives. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Now, there are actually people here today who played a part in Celine's story and probably didn't even realize it. People here. Right? There are people here who give and pray and support the work of IJM. Be encouraged. Your giving enables incredible things to happen. Now, maybe you don't support or give or pray for IJM or organizations like that. That's okay. Don't let guilt drive you to action. Instead, let the love of God do it. This is not about checking a box or quieting our guilt, making ourselves feel comfortable with ourselves. It's about responding to God's grace. Responding to God's grace with lives that mirror His heart. Today, you and I, we have a chance to move from feeling uncomfortable to actually making a difference. You and I can join God in bringing hope, justice, and freedom to the oppressed. And in doing so, live out the mercy, justice, and humility that He calls us to. God has acted for us in Christ. Now we get to act for others in His name. So as you and I walk out of here this morning, don't be driven to action out of guilt or to make yourself feel better. Please do not see today as a manipulation of emotions to get your money, as these kind of things can seem to be. It's not. Don't act or give to simply tick the God box or the I'm the good person box or to make yourself feel better. It's not about getting a harsh boss called God off your back. God isn't demanding more from you to make Him happy, nor is He interested in guilt-driven, selfish sacrifice. He is interested in having His kids live and love like Him, because He has shown us how in His Son. And for those who love and follow Jesus, we have experienced this love of God firsthand, right? He didn't offer Himself to make Himself feel better. Goodness. He didn't do it out of self-interest or self-preservation. He literally died. He did it out of love for you and for me. And now, having received that love, we are free. And dare I say it, obliged to reflect it. We get to give. We get to act. We get to serve. Not to earn His favor, but because we already have it. Not out of fear, but out of joy. So let's step into that freedom and live as children who know their Father's love and who long for the world to taste it too. So Micah 6 verse 8, I'm going to read it again. He has shown you, O mortal, sounds a bit sobering, humankind, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And then Isaiah 1 verse 17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. We all ought to consider how we can actually do this. Maybe it's through getting involved in the work of IJM. There are a bunch of resources just on a table out there to help you do that. Maybe it's something else, be it globally or locally. But God has freed us. He has forgiven us and He has poured out His love into our hearts. Now He invites us to step into His work and bring freedom to those who cannot free themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, which reminds us that You do not call us to empty religion, but to lives that reflect Your heart. Thank You for showing us justice, mercy, and humility in the life and death of Jesus. We ask now that You would have Your way in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our words, in our actions, and yes, even in our wallets. May every part of us be shaped by Your love and directed toward Your purposes. Protect us from acting out of guilt or self-interest. Instead, move us to act out of joy in what Christ has done and love for the people You love, especially the vulnerable and the oppressed. Use us, Lord, as Your hands and feet in this world. May we be people who act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, music team.